Let's turn to John chapter 18, please. We'll be beginning this morning in verse 28. I've entitled this morning's message, The Son of God on Trial. For here we read the story of really his mock trial. Really. Just a fraudulent trial, a made up thing that people had to accuse him. Before we begin, let's pray. Father, as we consider your scripture this morning, this passage, Lord, in our hearts, focus in on just the price you paid for us. Lord, the cost of our salvation. Lord, those things that happened to you. Lord, that you allowed them to happen to you so that we might be declared not guilty, so that we might become children of God. Lord, we're grateful this morning, and as we peek and look into your word, we ask that it would change our hearts, that it would encourage us and strengthen us, refresh us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a group of people that has sprung into the attention, into the headlines of newspapers all around the world, and really have captured the attention of many people who never really knew they existed. Members of this group are being investigated have been investigated for their involvement in the crash that took the life of Princess Diana and her boyfriend, Imad Fayed, who's known as Dodi. This group is called what? The Paparazzi. And they've been in the headlines, haven't they? What is the paparazzi? They're a group of people who, basically, they're photographers. Freelance photographers, and their job is to go out and take pictures. Photographs of the stars, the famous, the celebrities, the rich, the political, the wealthy, the powerful. And if you've seen some of the interviews and some of the news stories done on them, it's almost like when they're around a star, it's like a feeding frenzy. Have you seen some of those shots of these people? I mean, it's nothing short of stalking these stars. And they chase them on foot, at night and day. It's relentless. We're overtaken as we see just how these people can go crazy on getting shots of these stars. And then when you see a star right in the middle of a scandal, the whole media goes nuts. Completely nuts. Who will ever forget the trial of O.J. Simpson? You remember that. Everywhere you looked, every channel you turned to, every magazine article you read, O.J. was there. In fact, I got so sick and tired of it. I was hoping that maybe we could find some portion of the United States and call it the No-J Zone. And I would have moved there because I got tired of all that. Well, if there was a paparazzi, if there were cameras, if there were mass media in the day of Jesus Christ, they would have been all over him. Especially as we consider this trial. That this trial that we're going to look at this morning is a circus. And it would have been a circus. Even more so if the media would have been there. Jesus was the name. He was the man on everybody's lips. He would have been the front page on the Jerusalem Inquirer. If there were those such things in that day. Because what's interesting is he was this man of miracles, and yet he appealed to the common people of the day. The religious leaders had a problem with him. He appealed to the common. And so this was exciting news. This would have been big news. And there on this evening when he gets taken in secret, just a circus-like atmosphere. It's amazing as we read this. Let's read some of this text here. Verse 28 of chapter 18. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium. And it was early morning, but they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would have not delivered him up to you." Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself on this, or did others tell you this about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." Here we have Jesus standing before the Roman governor, Pilate, on a mock trial, being accused of evil doing, the religious leaders of those days, the Jews. I want to give you a little bit of a background of the trial of Jesus Christ in general, because I want you to see how much of a circus this trial really was. How out of control it was. How unfair it was. How illegal it was. It was part of the cost of our salvation that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would have to endure such a gross lack of justice in his trial. Just, he was innocent. We've spoken of that in the past. And they had to find things that were wrong with him. You're going to find out as we look at his trial, the trial of the Son of God, you're going to find out that it's not Jesus really on trial. Pilate is on trial. And you're going to see, we're going to see the convicting hand of God working in the life of Pilate. And then we're also going to talk about the world on trial. So as we consider the Son of God on trial, keep that in mind. The tables will turn. We'll see that Pilate's on trial. And then we'll talk about our very self being on trial. A couple things I want to mention about this trial. First of all, this all happened in one night. You remember he was arrested. And he was led off into the courtyard. If you take the account in John and combine it with all the other accounts in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you find out that there were at least six mini little mock trials that Jesus had to endure. Six of them. There were two phases to his trial. The first phase we'll call the religious trial. And this was his standing before the religious leaders of his day. We spoke of a couple weeks ago, how he stood before Annas. You remember? He was taken to the courtyard of Annas, who was a high priest, or had been called a high priest by Rome, but was later revoked out of office, and his brother Caiaphas became the high priest. They take him to Annas first, and they try to get some kind of accusation against him. Annas can't do much because he's not, you know, a legal leader in Rome's eyes. So they send him now to Caiaphas, who's the second high priest. And they go to his residence. This is the second mini little trial in the first phase. And they seek to accuse him of something. They seek to convict him of something. And the conversation comes about where the high priest himself, in Mark chapter 14, it says, "And again the high priest asked him, saying to Jesus,
Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Jesus said, I am, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with clouds of heaven. And you can imagine, at that point, the high priest tore his clothes. He said, look, blasphemy! He's claiming to be the Son of Man, the Son of God who would come in power. And so, after that little mini trial, they keep Jesus at that residence, and they call this group of the religious elite called the Sanhedrin. And they gather together. So this is earlier in the morning now. Still the religious trial. And they all said to him, Luke 22 recalls, very plainly, listen to this. They said, are you then the Son of God? And he said to them, you rightly say that I am. So Jesus admits before the Sanhedrin now, the spiritual elite, that he is the Son of God. At that point, the Jews are mad. The religious leaders are crazy. They want him dead. They say, blasphemy. Problem. They don't want to execute Jesus themselves. The religious leaders, they hate Jesus. They want him dead. But they don't want to be the ones to do the dirty work. And you know what? Blasphemy, someone claiming to be the Son of God, the Rome isn't going to care about that. And that's what you're going to see here. Pilate doesn't care. The religious leaders want to charge him for blasphemy, and they come to Pilate and they want to charge him with these evil doings. Pilate doesn't care. Rome doesn't care. It's just the Jews. They wanted him dead. They didn't want to be responsible for his killing. They wanted Rome to do it. They wanted Rome to execute him. You'll find out that this is just an answer to prophecy. Because this was prophesied, Jesus predicted that this would happen. So that leads them now, when they take him before Pilate, which we now begin to read, we enter the second phase of his trial, which we will call the civil trial. This is where he stands before the court of the world, the Roman courts. Three phases involved in that. First of all, he comes to Pilate, who's the Roman governor at that time. Pilate's a little uneasy. He doesn't know what to do with this guy. And so he's going to ask some questions, and the other Gospels mention how he finds out that Jesus was from the province of Galilee, and so he's going to go, wow, let's send him to Herod. Get him out of my court. Let's send him into somebody who's over his jurisdiction. And so they send him to Herod, and Herod is just this guy who just wants to be entertained by Jesus. In fact, if you look at that account, you'll see that Herod says, he was very curious about Jesus because he heard of all the miracles. And he just wanted Jesus to come in and, perform some tricks. And come in and just show me some tricks. I've heard about your rep. I want to see it. And Scripture says that Jesus never said one word to Herod. He went there and he was just silent. And he would not show a sign to Herod. He was just very quiet. And so what Herod does is he throws a decorative robe on Jesus, sends him back to Pilate. So here comes Jesus back to Pilate. And this is the sixth little mini trial. Pilate still is uncomfortable. He doesn't know what to do. He wants Jesus out of his hands. And so the Jews begin making false accusations, and they begin begging Pilate that he would crucify Jesus. Begging, they wanted him dead. And Pilate would eventually give in, as we read this morning. Pilate, in verse 28, then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning, but they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. So here it is. This great place called the Praetorium. It's like this giant court, probably in one of the courtyards. It's like the court before the world. Here they take the Son of God in a circus-like atmosphere, taking him around, false accusing him. They get him right here at this point, which is just... this place is an impressive place. Many people think it's the fortress or the tower of Antonia. And Josephus, when he speaks of it, he says it's a splendor tower, a splendorous tower with spacious apartments, elaborate baths, and beautiful courtyards. The tower served as an official residence for the Roman procurators, capable of accommodating at least a Roman cohort, 500 to 600 men. This place could house 500 to 600 men, all the elite legislators of Rome. So a procurator of Rome was someone who had a say over every single province in Rome, someone who would be responsible for a single province of Rome. All the bigwigs, all the political leadership, everything is housed in this area, and here they bring the Son of God, and they place Him there. And all this taking place at night, all this crazy stuff going on. What I want us to look at, first of all, in this setting, let's look at some characteristics of the Son of God as He's on trial. First of all, I want you to notice just how under control He is. When you look at the evidence, and when you look at the scriptures that pertain to this trial, He's cool. He's calm. He's collect. The Son of God is actually being very quiet when He's on trial. He's not cowering. He's not afraid. He's not working any miracles. He's just being very quiet, in control. You see that in some of His statements here. Verse 33. After Pilate first enters the praetorium, he comes in again, and it seems he has a private conversation with Jesus. And he says to Jesus, "Hey, are you the King of Kings? Are you the King of the Jews?" I'm sorry. Jesus answered him. Now listen, just seems like a man just totally under control. "Are you speaking for yourself on this, or did others tell you about this? Did others tell you this about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew, your own nation? And the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Man, Jesus is just being very, very quiet. And when He responds, just simply telling the truth. He says, "Yes, I am a king." He tells the religious leaders, "Yes, I am the Son of God. Yes, I am the Son of Man, and I'll come in power." Just very matter of fact, letting them know, not trying to hide, He's not cowering, nothing. He knows when He needs to speak, and when He speaks the truth. He's on trial, He has confidence, He's in control. I think right now, at this point, we can learn something from the Son of God and the way He endured this trial. He was exhibiting what I like to call a quiet, quiet power at this moment. You know, when we think of somebody who is very spiritual or full of God's power, a lot of times we think of the loud, the boisterous, those who could heal. And we think of Jesus many times as the miracle worker, but I see an incredibly in-depth, quiet power within the Son of God as He endures this. Just simply a confidence. He knows who He is. He knows He's in the hands of God. He knows that this is something that He will endure. And so He bears it with just a quiet power. And I think that's so beautiful. He's not self-defense. He's not cowering in a corner. He's not scared. Although what He's going to be exposed to is going to be tremendous suffering. Man, He's just being the Son of God, doing what He's still supposed to do. A quiet power. Folks, you know what? It's that quiet power that I believe Christians need more than anything in this world. Because you know what? There are trials that we go through that are so strong. And there's so many times where you would wish that God would do a miraculous miracle to get you out of it. That He would come in the fire, in the thunder,
do something huge. But oftentimes he comes in the whisper, doesn't he? And it's in those biggest trials, those times that we have to endure the most hardest sufferings, that we need that depth, that in-depth, strong, holy power. The quiet power. The quiet power that would let us to stand and speak the truth, as we see the Son of God do. I find that so beautiful about his testimony here as he goes through that trial. And you know what? We need that. And I ask many times that we would have that depth, that inner power to help us get through some of these trials. You've heard it said that many times God calms the storm. But many other times he lets the storm rage and calms the child. And many times that's what he does with us. He calms us in the midst of the storm. Jesus is exercising this quiet power because he has absolute confidence in what's going on. He knows this is all of the Lord. Look back at, let's skip ahead to chapter 19, verse 10. Later on in this trial before Pilate, Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Look at Jesus' response. Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." Hey, Pilate saw, "Man, why aren't you talking? Don't you realize I have the power?" And Jesus looks at him right and says, "You have no power except what has been given to you." Jesus is in control. He knows that he's in the hands of God. He knows that this is something that he must walk. It is his confidence. And it's also everything that's going on must happen. It must happen, and he realizes it will happen, and he knows the cup is coming and he must drink from it. Look chapter 18, verse 32 real quick. 31 and 32. Jesus told Pilate that all power had been given from above. Look at John's commentary there in verse 32. Actually, starting with 31. "Then Pilate said to him, 'You take him and judge him according to your law.' Therefore the Jews said to him, 'It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death,' that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die." He stands before Pilate. He stands before Rome. It's been a circus atmosphere. But you know what? Jesus predicted that this would happen. This all had to happen. And he knew it. And he knew that he was in control through it. You see, you remember when he would say, "I will be lifted up." In speaking of his crucifixion, "I would be lifted up." That meant he had to be handed over to the Rome, to the Gentiles. Because when the Jews executed, they executed how? By stoning. Rome is the one who invented crucifixion. And so Jesus did predict earlier in his ministry that he would be handed over to Gentiles. Here we see this all taking place. It's being handed over to Gentiles. He will be lifted up, speaking of his crucifixion. So this is all in control. And I want you to know, they had no power over the Son of God in this trial. All these things that were happening, Jesus Christ himself allowed to happen. When he would be scourged, he allowed it. When they would place a thorn of crowns on his head, he allowed it. They didn't overpower him. When they treated him unfairly with six mini trials, illegal mock things going on, they didn't do it. They didn't overpower him. He allowed it. All this, he allowed. What is he on trial for then? He stands before Pilate. Why is he really on trial? We've spoken of his innocence in the past. Why did the Jews have him on trial? Why have they brought him to Rome? No other reason than the fact that he claimed to be the Son of God. That's the only reason. That's the only thing they could get. Jesus
admitted and affirmed to the people that he was the Son of God. That's what he was on trial for. He admitted that he was a king. That is what he was on trial for. Why, though? Why was he really going to the cross? All of this was happening. He was placed on trial for being the Son of God. But really, he was going to be on trial for the sins of the world, wasn't he? That's what was really going on here. The perfect Son of God, without blemish, the Lamb of God, would be sacrificed before the world for the sins of the world. That was the trial that's really about to take place here. Nobody else knows it. Pilate thinks he's in control. The religious leaders think they're executing someone who's just been a pain in their side. They put him on trial. The only thing they can put him on trial for is the fact that he is the Son of God. By the way, he was telling the truth. And his miracles backed him up. But all this is going on so that Jesus Christ would go to the cross to die on the cross for our sins. That the sin of the world would be put on trial. And so as we look at Jesus, we look at him being under control, quiet, powerful, confident in knowing that he's in the will of God, he's following the Lord. He was actually put on trial because he is the Son of God. He's really going on trial for the sins of the world. We just see such a beautiful testimony in that. What's really interesting, however, about this story is what happens to Pilate, this Roman governor, who happens to get put right in the middle of a situation that I'm not sure he wanted to be put in. And I suspect that Pilate knew that what was going on had eternal consequences. Pilate was being put on trial. And let's look. You're going to see a progression of Pilate. You're going to see him go from being annoyed to being curious, to being uncomfortable, to being downright afraid as we look at this story. Let's consider first his annoyance. You know, when he comes, I mean, the guy's sleeping. It's early in the morning. He's at his fortress. He's with all the other political leaders or whatnot. In fact, we are told from history that he didn't even live in that place. Pilate's home was in Caesarea. The only time he came to Jerusalem was when there were feasts. And the only reason his presence was required in Jerusalem during the feast was he was supposed to maintain order. In case the Jews got a little out of hand, a little crazy, he'd be there, he'd be able to prosecute and take care of business. And nothing really would ever take place, but boy, this time, man, he finds himself right in the middle of a fiasco, right in the middle of the night, annoyed. You see him come out in verse 29. You see Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And they answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." They're not being outright, they're not being upfront here, are they? Hey, he's just an evildoer. They're not going to tell him what it is. But he says, "Hey, you take him and judge him according to your law." And then he returns. He seems he's a little annoyed. But all the people stay. And they continue to accuse him. Start now to get a little curious. And I believe you see that in verse 33. Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He's beginning to wonder, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself on this? Or did others tell you this about me?" So he's getting a little curious, gets a little annoyed. Again, Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" It's a little curious. Why would all these religious leaders on a Passover weekend be up in the middle of the night running around trying to get this guy not just
convicted, but dead. Executed, crucified. What's going on with this? So he starts out a little annoyed. He gets a little curious. Are you king? And then we begin to see him get a little uncomfortable. When Jesus responds, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." I believe it's at this point that he is beginning to feel very, very uncomfortable. At first he was annoyed, then perhaps a little curious, and then Jesus comes at him with this response, "I am a king. My kingdom is not of this world." Now listen, those statements that Jesus made, if he was talking politically, that might give Pilate something to worry about, don't you think? Because there was punishment against anybody who would raise them up against the leadership of Rome. But here, Jesus is telling him, "I am a king. For this reason I was born. My kingdom is not of this world. If it was, they'd fight." Well, those sound like, you know, it might give him cause to be worried. But he's not. Instead, he goes out and he says, "I find no fault in this man." And so he knows there's something different about this guy standing before him. He begins to get a little uncomfortable. He wants him released. He says, "I don't find anything wrong with him." Verse 38. Let's continue reading the story now. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" Then they all cried again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. So then, Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to him, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Pilate is trying with all he can to get out of this situation. He's uncomfortable. He wants him released. He can find no fault in him at all. So as they continue to rant and cry out, "Crucify him," he tries to come up with ways to release him. He could find nothing wrong in him. He uses the Barabbas card. "Hey, there's a tradition that allows us to release a prisoner. You want us to release Barabbas or release Jesus?" And as we know, they all want Barabbas released, who is a robber, a criminal worthy of punishment. That doesn't work. So then it would have seemed that Pilate had Jesus privately beaten and scourged. Took him maybe inside the praetorium. Lashed him on the back. Gave him a beating. And then put a robe around him. Brought him back out and said, "Look, we've punished him. Behold the man. We've punished him. Now let's let him go." And yet no. The crowd would have none of it. They want him dead. They won't stop. And Pilate is right in the middle of it, and he's very, very uncomfortable. Folks, at this point, after he has the Son of God scourged and a twisted crown of thorns placed on his head, it's at this point that Pilate becomes afraid, because he knows something much deeper is going on. Let's read this story. This almost gives me chills. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, listen close, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. And Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above." Verse 12, from then on Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend." Folks, Pilate is downright afraid at this point, doing everything he can to get the Son of God released, getting this man released, offering Barabbas, having him beat. They bring him out, and then the Jews come and say, "We have a law. This is why we think he should be put to death, because he said he was the Son of God." And at that point, it says Pilate was afraid. Boy, I would hate to have been in Pilate's shoes in that situation. Before him stands, he has the suspicion, but if he really knew, before him stands God's Son. God in human flesh standing before him. It turns out that Scripture also says when he was afraid. Matthew tells us that Pilate's wife came along about this time. Let me read this verse to you, Matthew 27:19. Speaking of Pilate, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." Wow! His wife comes to him right in the middle of this whole ordeal and says, "Have nothing to do with that just man. I've been tormented by dreams because of him." Can you imagine the fear that Pilate was under? He was on trial. The tables were being turned from annoyed to curious to uncomfortable to downright fear. How would Pilate handle it, though? Folks, he would eventually give in. He would hear the voice of the crowd, and he would release Jesus into the hands of the Jews and crucify the Son of God. Despite all this that's going on in his heart, despite all this that was happening to Pilate, he delivered them to the ruthless crowd. Why? What happened? Why did Pilate do that? What was it? Well, there's other scriptures that say he finally just gave in. The voices of the crowd became too loud. The voices of the crowd prevailed. Although he knew there was nothing wrong, he could find no fault in Jesus. The voices were too loud and they gave in. But secondly, another reason why he may have done this, we see in verse 12, chapter 19. From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate, therefore, heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. Their voices prevailed, and also they used the Caesar card against Pilate. Caesar was Pilate's boss. And historians tell us that the relationship between Caesar and Pilate at this time was kind of strained. There were some problems that they were having. These group of Jews were going to get together and they were going to say, "Look, we're going to go to Caesar and tell them that you are letting someone who claims to be king go free." And so in a real sense, Pilate's becoming a little fearful of the extremes that this group of people wants to go to. All this happening, he releases Jesus into their hands to be crucified. Pilate's on trial. From being annoyed, to being curious, to being uncomfortable, to being afraid, to finally giving in. To be in Pilate's shoes. To be in Pilate's shoes. You know what? Jesus Christ was on trial before Pilate. But he's also on trial before the world today. Did you know that? Pilate gave in to the crowd. Had him released to be crucified. How does he sit in your trial? In fact, Scripture speaks of that helper. Jesus promised the disciples that a helper would come. In John chapter 16, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged." The Holy Spirit comes into the world literally as a lawyer, as an advocate, as someone who would prove, who would seek to prove the case against the world. Sin, righteousness, and Jesus. Pointing to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit would come to the world to convict the world of their need for Jesus Christ. So in a very real sense, people of the world are on trial now. What will they do with Jesus? Will they do with Jesus what Pilate did? Or will they welcome Jesus into their hearts? When Jesus went onto the cross, he took all our sin with him. And he went on trial as the sin offering. God declared him guilty because of our sins. That we could be declared not guilty. And so the question is, we see as the Son of God was on trial, we see that really Pilate was on trial, and really we are on trial. Where do we fit? Where are you with the Lord this morning? Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord. You've never asked Him to come into your life and change you. I don't care what stage you're in. Maybe you're annoyed with Jesus, like Pilate was. Maybe you've even gotten to the point where you're a little bit curious, like Pilate. Maybe you're a little uncomfortable. Maybe you've even got to the point where you're a little bit afraid, Listen, wherever you are, come to Jesus. Don't do what Pilate did. Don't let the other voices in the crowd prevail. You come to Him. Don't reject Him. Come to Him. I have a word for Christians as well. And that is this. In this trial, we see just a wonderful testimony of the power of God working through the Son of God in the midst of these circumstances. That quiet power I was talking about. God wants to do that with you as well. He wants to give you that. That quiet power to get through the trials of this life. And I would say, if you've been hurt, or you're going through horrible times with other people, let God be your defense. Simply tell the truth. Simply tell the truth. Live a truthful life. And if that's quiet, it's quiet. If it's loud, it's loud. But do that, because He will be your strength. There is strong confidence in knowing Jesus Christ. The same confidence that we see Jesus exerting in this trial, we have that same confidence to live our lives with, if we're willing to depend on Him and rest on Him. Trust Him. Christian, are you trusting Him? Does your life feel in shambles? It shouldn't have to. Although things can be breaking down, you can have a quiet power. God can help you get through that storm. I read of a story this week in a Midwestern city of a hospital where officials discovered that the firefighting equipment had never been connected. For 35 years, it had been relied upon for the safety of the patients in case of emergency. But it had never been attached to the city's water main. The pipe that led from the building extended 4 feet underground, and there it stopped. The medical staff and the patients had felt complete confidence in the system. They thought that if a blaze broke out, they could depend on a nearby hose to extinguish it. But theirs was a false security. Although the costly equipment with its polished valves and its well-placed outlets was adequate for the building, it lacked the most important thing: water. Water. Listen, if you are relying on the rock of your salvation, Jesus Christ, you will by no means be let down. But if you are relying on other things in your life for confidence, man, you're not attached. And when the fire comes, you will be in a sad state when those trials come. Lord, may we all be like Jesus, who is able to just be quiet and live a life of truth and speak the truth. And praise to Him again as we examine the many facets of the cost of our salvation. Just the humility and the disgrace He went through for us in this trial. Father, we want to thank You for all that You have endured. Lord, we are blown away by what You did to save us. And Lord, may we not be like Pilate. Lord, instead of running from You and seeking to get You out of our lives, may we invite You into our lives. Lord, as Your Holy Spirit convicts us all right here this morning, I pray that we would open our arms and our hearts wide for Your Son to enter. And Lord, may us as believers be refreshed by that. Lord, grant us the power and the strength, the ability to endure the hardships of life as we saw You do. Give us, Lord, that strength, that security, that confidence. In Jesus' name, amen.